and the opportunity that that presents. Also grateful for our acoustic set with our students this morning. I know your Glenn and Sheila's tongue are hanging out this morning, I'm sure, after a wedding yesterday. So we're grateful for everything that's going on. We look at God's Word today in Romans chapter 12. Last Sunday night, we had a church fellowship. That was what was left. It was a great ice cream fellowship. It was a great time as we gathered together. We had church fellowship, or did we really? We got together. I think we did. Fellowship, sharing in common. Today we look at real church fellowship as we look at Romans 12. We continue our journey through Romans. Look at verse 3 through 8 this morning, just a few verses in Romans 12. For by grace given to me, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. When we become a believer, when we enter in and enter into a new relationship with God, we also enter into a new relationship with his people. A new relationship with God's people. Verse 1 through 2 remind us here in Romans 12 about letting the life of Jesus inside us be reproduced on the outside in our manner and in the way we live in our life. One proof of having done that is that we walk in humbleness toward one another. Verse 3 we look at first here. The first instruction is negative. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And the second instruction is positive, to think with sober judgment according to the faith that God has assigned. In the original language here, it's all a play on the word think. We're told here not to overthink beyond what we should think, but we are to think sanely or correctly. In other words, we need an accurate, honest assessment of ourselves. It's a very dangerous enemy to the church. Is that
pride
word
is
with
a
an
root
eye in the middle?
Of dissension
within God's, family. A root that we have to be careful, that we guard against personally, and that we guard against as a church family. Now, what is he saying here? We need to know our strengths and our weaknesses, how God has talented us, and also where we come up short. We're not to be prideful or conceited, nor are we to fail to honor what God has created or how he has gifted us. We're not to see ourselves as all important, nor are we to see ourselves as totally insignificant. We're not to be snobbish and proud, thinking that we're better than others, nor are we to think that we have no gifts and can make no contribution. We're not to overestimate our own importance, nor are we to get lured into a sense of false humility. Real humility is not pretending to be ugly or dumber than we really are. It's something else. What is it? A couple of things about humility. I think first it's experiencing the freedom from thinking about ourselves. You know, we just don't think about ourselves. Our first instinct, our first response doesn't center on how this affects me or what I think about that. Secondly, being totally satisfied with our place in God's kingdom, knowing that God has a place for every one of us. Pride desires more than God has given us, and it's an exaggerated self-esteem. False humility assumes a lesser role than the one the Lord assigned to us. It's a condition we call Moses syndrome. Remember how Moses initially responded to God's call? Hey, God, you're making a mistake. Hey, God, I can't speak. Hey, God, I'm not very fluent. Nobody's going to listen to me. They're going to ask, who sent me? You know, he had all kinds of excuses because he was not in the line of God's a plan. He wasn't fitting into God's whole best plan. Having the right perspective is very important. Humility is not taking the lowest notch on the totem pole. It is attitude and action, taking an honest look at where we best fit into God's plan. And having that right attitude, right perspective is important as we curve out of verse 3 and into the rest of what Paul is saying here. It's such a good thing when our body functions like God created it to function, right? It's a good thing. When our eye isn't working right, it's bad, isn't it? When our ears aren't working right, it's bad. When that joint isn't working right, it's bad, isn't it? It's good when all of our joints, all of our parts, all the functions in our body are working like it's supposed to. And it's a great thing when Christ's body, the church, functions like God intends us to function.
Responsibility, how we exercise our gifts,
and also how we exercise our grace. The grace thing we'll look at next week, Lord willing. So today we focus on the exercise of the gifts. These gifts involve expounding the Word of God and expanding the work of God. Look at verse 4 and 5 here. Paul starts the instruction about exercising our gifts with a basic reminder about the human body. In the human body, is a human body more than one unit or many units? It's one unit, right? Does a human body have one part or many parts? Yeah, now we're on the page. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. What does it say? For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Lines out for us what it means to be one body and yet many members. On what does the well-being of the body rest? It is that every part is functioning as it should function. When one member fails to function properly, it affects the whole body. The members of Jesus' church are intimately related. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we are all honored. That's what he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12. When all the members function properly, it's a symphony of service to God's glory. An orchestra member may only play one or two notes in an entire piece, but how important are those one or two notes? It would not be complete unless they're played. Now look at verse 6 through 8. As we think here about the gifts. The word gifts is the word charismata. It means grace gifts. They're given for the purpose of serving in and through the church. Now, we get all sophisticated about spiritual gift inventories, and they can be helpful. And we get all, concerned about the description of spiritual gifts, and we're going to hear some of that in a minute. But I wonder if we really have God's full list of spiritual gifts in Scripture. It seems like every time Paul mentions spiritual gifts,
he mentions in the list,
but then there are some new ones that he seems to bring up. Here before us is a list of a general list of spiritual gifts. There's only seven of them mentioned here. Maybe it's the seven the Romans needed. I don't know, but he addresses these seven. Some loose points to remember about spiritual gifts. First of all, they're given by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we conjure up, not something we say, hey, I think I want that one. Or maybe if I just perform the right exercises, I'll gain that gift. No, that's not the idea. All of these, 1 Corinthians 12 says, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who supplies to each one individually as he wills. God arranged the members in the body as he chose. In verse 3, Paul says, God arranged the measure of faith given each of us. We didn't do the assigning. We didn't do the giving of it. It has to been from him. It is all from him. It's a good reminder to us that since our gifts are from God, we can't take credit. They don't come from us, all right? Given by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's given to every believer. Every one of us has a spiritual gift or gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know what yours is? Thirdly, it is given to benefit the church. Why have I gotten one of those? Why did God give me one of those? Ephesians 4:16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Given to benefit the church. Now, the list of spiritual gifts are not listed in order of importance for us here. To elevate one spiritual gift above another, that's been the cause of a lot of church turmoil down through the years. To do that would be violate the very principle, the very purpose for which God has given them. Why? To benefit the whole body. And so if we start assigning a rank to them, we've just shot God's purpose in the foot. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with. They're not toys to play with. They're not weapons to fight with. They're tools to build with. Every believer, you believer here today? You've got a spiritual gift, and you're responsible for before God in developing them and using them. And that's the most important thing, is the using of them. The grammar here in these verses, these words are placed in a locative of spear. It, in grammar, it just means that it's a reminder to us that we're to use them in the spear in which God has given them to us.
All right. We need to know
we
what
tend
it
to
is.
Emphasize find but you know we are so intent on that sometimes. Scripturally, the emphasis is always on the use of the gift. In other words, putting it into practice, exercising it. A group of individuals decided that they would improve their general welfare by starting a school. Actually, these weren't individuals, these were animals. The curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck was an excellent swimmer, but he was a little deficient in other areas, so he majored in climbing and flying, much to the detriment of his swimming. The rabbit, he was a superior runner, but he was forced to spend so much time in the other classes that he soon lost a lot of his speed. The squirrel had been rated A as a climber. Squirrel dropped to a C because his instructor spent a lot of time trying to teach him how to fly. The eagle could no longer soar to the treetops because he had to learn how to swim. Now, what happens to that group of animals? Kind of reminds us of what often happens in the church. We're given certain gifts. Some of us serve in so many areas that our tasks aren't done well. We try to do so much that we don't wind up doing what God's created us to do very well. Yes, we're to find our gift, but we're to put it into practice. We're to develop it in exercise, using it in the realm of God's kingdom. All right. Now look at these gifts real quickly. Prophecy is listed for us first. It's the receiving and giving of a message from God, sometimes of a future event, yeah, but really it's applying the word to a present situation. We don't find the need for the future part to be around now. We have the New Testament, it's completed. So the gift today is not prediction, but proclamation. Research tells us about 12% of the people, of God's people in any given fellowship have this gift, about 12%. Church still needs this gift today. Those who can discern that God is moving and God is speaking in our present day, they can explain Scripture. They can apply it to modern day situations. In a portion to our faith, he says, the gift is to be used as God has given it, and it should be in agreement to the faith. In other words, it ought to match up with Scripture. Prophecy. You have that one? Service. Gift of service, from which we get our word deacon, is one of these, where it refers to any and all kinds of service or ministry.
Practically applying God's word
to daily situations and the way we serve. Researchers say about 17% of folks in the average church have this gift. Jesus was the incarnation of this gift. Boy, he served, didn't he? Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Members exist to serve the body, not vice versa. Do you hear that? Some of us think, well, the church is there to serve me. No, the church isn't here to serve you. You're here to serve the church. JFK years ago, one of the things that he said that was real beneficial was, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what the church can do for you. What can you do for your church? If you're one who joyfully and enthusiastically desires to serve and do for others, you may have this gift. Third gift we see is the gift of teaching. Okay? Theologians would talk about this gift using the words exegesis and hermeneutics and homiletics and exposition. And we say, huh? We just say it involves studying and giving out the truth. Research says about 6% or maybe a little better than 6% of folks in an average church would have this gift. This is one who loves to study Scripture and give out fundamental truths of the Bible in order to build up and to edify the saints. These with this gift have a spiritual ability to sit down with newborn Christians and instruct them in the things of God. Scripture warns most of us not to seek to teach, but boy, do we need those who God has gifted in this way. They're responsible to use that gift. Gift of exhortation is next. The word means to call alongside, to help, to comfort. Here it includes to incite a will to action. Gratefully, there's about 16% of folks in the average congregation that will have this gift. It's a wrong time of year to think about a fire, but think about one for a minute anyway. You want to keep that fire going, what do? You get a stick or a poker and you move that stuff around. You stir those embers up. An exhorter is one who stirs up a Christian brother or sister in such a way they stir them up that God's truth is fanned into flame and is worked out in the way they live and the decisions they make. One with this gift can stir up and inspire others to action. They help stimulate faith and encourage growth or giving, if you will. This one has a special spiritual ability to share generously what God has blessed them with. You know, there are rare occasions in Scripture where it's okay to be liberal. And this is one of them. Researchers say about 6% of folks have this gift. And we need you around this summer because it's kind of a lean time. This giving is to be done liberally and with the right motives. You want to show Christian love and meet needs. Cornerstone of a large building that houses a Christian organization in another state reads this, purchased by a Christian and donated to the glory of God. Right Christian attitude toward material things is not how much of my money should I give to God, but rather how much of God's money should I keep for myself. And one with a spiritual gift of generosity or giving, they don't have any problem with that attitude. They are just looking for places to give their time and their talent and their goods. Gift of leadership or administration. The word means to stand before. It's the ability to guide people, to guide efforts down biblical paths and down fruitful paths, to direct others with a clear understanding of God's leading. Research says about 13% of folks in the average congregation would have this gift. Word also carries the meaning of to care for, seeking God's best for those who are led. With zeal, it says, or diligence, to do one's best, to sense the responsibility that God is giving. In eager determination, not half-heartedly, but giving it their all. And then the last one is mercy. Ability to show the kindness of God. Not with a long face, but with a cheerfulness in their life. Spiritual gifts, folks say 30%. Folks in the average congregation have this gift. Wow, that's great. Are you one who seems specifically gifted in sympathizing and empathizing with folks that have need? These are acts of kindness or gladness or cheerfulness, providing a ray of hope to those who need it the most. To be one who puts your arms around somebody and comforts them and consoles them. You have this gift, God bless you. How valuable you are.
Joy-filled, the overall picture.
Busy group of believers, humbly and effectively serving each other, depending on each other, bringing glory to God. What a picture of God's design. Isn't His design great? Jesus serves and ministers to others through His people. As we serve others, guess what? We're serving Him. We may or may not get to see the results of that service, but that's okay. Just serve anyway, as unto the Lord. So what am I to do in light of Romans 12, verse 3 through 8 as I close? What am I to do in light of this passage? Question first, are you a part of the body? None of this does any good for you unless you're part of the body. How do I become a part of the body? We accept what Jesus has done on our behalf. We admit we're a sinner. We believe in our heart that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose again. We confess. We say, I agree, God. That's what I need. I need new life in Jesus. We become a part of the body. Now, if we're a part of the body, first we learn to recognize the spiritual gift that God has given us. Need to find out what it is. That gift and you are important to the body. Secondly, don't let them cause friction or dissension or ill will with your brothers or sisters. The intent of the gift is to be used to edify and to help the church, not to hurt it, not to create problem. Instead, use them humbly and effectively and for God's glory, whether we're giving, guiding, are going, we must exercise the grace of God to others. So church, let's practice genuine, real church fellowship with each other as we humbly serve one another for God's glory. Can we pray? Lord, we looked very rapidly at this passage today, but Your Spirit, Lord, can cause the words that are here to do within us what is needed, and I ask You to do that. Lord, You know the need of our life today, first to make sure that we're in the body, that we're part of the church, that we're a believer, that we're a Christian, that we're born again. Lord, I pray for that one who is present that's not true of today. Lord, they respond and say, I need Jesus. Lord, I thank You for the privilege of being part of Your body, that we have the opportunity now to serve
each other.
Lord, may You give us understanding about how You want us to fit into Your whole plan. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Would you stand as we have this time of invitation? How He loves. Oh, how He loves. Would you come today if you need to express decision to follow Jesus or need to know more about that or make other decision public today, just step on out quickly and come.